The Hebrew Bible lesson this morning is from Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. It's on page 552 of the Hebrew Bible in your pew. The call of wisdom. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster.
Our epistle this morning comes, as it has for the last couple of weeks, from the letter of James. James 3, verses 1 through 12. And if you would like to follow along in your Bible, it's on page 216 of the New Testament. This advice from James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring put forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson this week comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Again, we're following along through the lectionary. More stories of Jesus and his works throughout the Holy Land, also in the land of the Gentiles as well. So listen to this story, Mark 8, verses 27 through 38, and it begins on page 41 of the New Testament of your pew Bible. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's a pretty heavy scripture lesson. So I want to call your attention to another aspect of James. In fact, on this Sunday, I want to tell you a story about a boy and her dog. I want to tell you a short story about my experience with Jane's dog, who was named Sitkin. I always questioned Jane about that. How did you name a dog Sitkin? Well, it turns out that she was living in Alaska at the time, and she looked at the map of Alaska, and her finger ran across the Aleutian Island chain. And apparently there's a small island in that chain that's called Sitkin, and Jane liked the sound of it, so that was the name of her dog. Well, it turns out that I didn't know it at the time, but when I first met Sitkin, I was beginning what would be a 15-year relationship. In fact, the first time I ever went to dinner at Jane's house, I met her dog, and we began that amazing relationship of a guy and a dog. And you know, when you think about that, I had never grown up with a dog. So the first time I met Sitkin, I had to figure out what it was like to have a relationship with an animal. And in true doggy style, the first time I met Sitkin, she rammed her nose between my legs in greeting. And I was trying to maintain my cool when this was going on. And I don't think I impressed Jane at all. But Sitkin got all the information about me she needed. And we started a long buddyhood. We were good friends for an awful lot of years. Very soon after I had started dating Jane, she said to me only half jokingly, "Love me, love my dog." Well, it became very clear as those weeks and months went on that indeed I was falling in love with Jane, and I truly loved her dog as well. Sitkin was an amazing animal. She was about 65 pounds, so not a small dog. Her father was a Springer Spaniel, and her mother was some sort of unknown husky. And so this dog came out sort of dark brown in color. She had a white splotch on her nose, a white ascot on her front, and a curly tail that went up over her back. And she had china blue eyes. Have you ever seen a husky's eyes, a Siberian's eyes? Well, these were magical china blue eyes. And Sitkin, just like her daddy, loved water.
She would be in water all the time. And so over those next months and years, anytime Jane and I would go out for a walk, Sikkim would come with us across the tundra, through the taiga. And then later on, when I started running, I took Sitkin with me every time. She went runs all the time. And so we got to be really, really good friends. If you ever want to understand the meaning and significance of unconditional love, make friends with a dog. Well, over those many years, as I said, we became really good buddies. Sikkim loved it when we went canoeing because she would come along and swim alongside the canoe as well. And I got to be amazed at how well Sikkim understood words. If anybody would say the word walk, even in a small whisper, she would bound up from her bed, her ears would be all perked up, and that tail would be wagging madly, and she would aim toward the door. She was ready for a walk. All you had to do was say that word. If she did something wrong, something that she knew was wrong, I could say, bad dog, and Sikkim would come unglued. Her head was so low against the floor and that tail was curled up underneath her body. She was remorse in dog form. But on the other side of the coin, when she did something well, I would look at her and say, good dog. And she again would just beam. Her whole body would wag. That tail was up high and just wagging throughout all across the floor. Such is the power of words with a dog. But such is also the power of words with kids as well. As you may well know from working with children or young adults, we can have incredible power with our words to a child. Now, often when you're working with a kid, if you're in a teaching situation, we find many opportunities to praise them. And kids love praise, just like all of us do. But then, unfortunately, there always seem to be times when we have to criticize their behavior, and so they take that with a crestfallen approach. And as you may well know from experience with your own kids or other kids you've worked with, in a child's mind, it takes about 10 times of praise to have the same weight as one criticism from an adult they love. Such is the power of our words. I think about this gospel lesson from Mark, the story that we read. And it's an amazing thing because so often when Jesus is talking to the crowds or talking to disciples, he offers a hopeful message of the coming kingdom of God. Through parables, through stories, through signs, through miracles, Jesus is very supportive, very positive. Well, there's a little bit different story here. You know, he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, always Peter, comes back and says, well, you're the Messiah. Scripture doesn't say it, but I'm sure Jesus had a large smile on his face and Peter understood that he'd got the answer correct. And Jesus said, I don't want you to tell anybody what you know to be true. But then Jesus starts to break the bad news to them and says, you know what? There will come a time when I will be crucified. When I will be the butt of all the jokes of the religious authorities, they will strip me down, they will crucify me, and I will die. And 3 days later, I will rise again in glory. And Peter will have none of this. He takes him aside, takes Jesus aside and said, Lord, that is not possible. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about worldly things. Your mind is not on divine things. Can you imagine what it must have felt at that moment to be Peter? As many of you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. Every Sunday, I listened to the words of the priest at Mass. And those words were very powerful. I know that I heard the gospel stories of Jesus talking about the coming kingdom of God. But what I remember from those early years is seemingly endless stories of hellfire and damnation, of the priest telling me that I was a sinner and that I would rot in hell, because surely, more often than not, I was sinning against God, against Jesus. That was my impression. And you know, it took me an awful lot of years to change that, an awful lot of years to understand that God loved me, that God was merciful, and that God's love was unconditional, just like Sitkin's. It took a lot of years to understand the true nature of God. Such is the power of the tongue. My brothers and sisters, our simple words can pull people down or they can build people up. As it says in Scripture, with your tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. My sisters and brothers, our words can build up or tear down. If we so choose to have the fire of our tongues fueled by the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, we can truly build people up as followers, as believers. And so, today, this week, this year, I challenge you to build people up with your words. Such is the power of your tongue, fueled by the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.